Well, if you would, go ahead and open your Bibles to John 17, verse 26. I'll get there in just a second. And I want to echo Kim and just say I love this church. This church has been in my heart for a long time. You know, we've, from going all the way back to the very, very beginning, meeting at a Holiday Inn or something. Hilton, get the chain right there. I remember I'm going to all these. One thing I told Tyler, like, somebody else has to carry the trailer. You're doing everything. You got the trailer and carry. It was like where the church lived in that trailer. We did that too. But good memories. I do want to encourage you guys too. This church has made an eternal difference in the lives of so many people. And just, we are recipients in Fort Worth of people that have been discipled and blessed, encouraged, nurtured, and raised up. And I know there is a road from here that goes to Lockheed, in Fort Worth. And so some of our greatest life group leaders right now are Aggies from Antioch College Station. So we're thankful. And you guys have gone, it's like life, you know, life is hard sometimes. There's ups and downs and journeys and things to overcome and trials. But I really felt like the Lord wanted me to say right here at the start, there's an open door before you. And I feel that in my own heart, like Jesus' encouragement there to the church in Philadelphia, like, you're not that great, you know, you're not like super awesome, but there's an open door in front of you and I'm with you. And you don't have to have it all together. That is a tremendous encouragement for us, that Jesus is one making the way open for us into all that he has for us in the days ahead. So I'm going to be jumping into this series with you guys. So I've had fun just kind of listening to a few of the messages, Tyler and Billy and Tyler. But before we do that, I want to just show you a couple of quick pictures. You saw Kim up here, lovely bride. We're celebrating 38 years in May. So 38 wonderful years. I was one of our elders. We've been best friends forever. And he's from East Texas. And he told us, we've been married about 3 years. He said, "Now, boys, when you say how long you've been married, say wonderful years and do your hands like this. The women, they like it a lot." So 38 wonderful years. Yeah. We had some years before we got married where it was crazy, and then we met Jesus. Praise the Lord. But here's some family members. This is my daughter, Emily, who's 33 now. She got twins. That's her husband, Aaron, and he's our worship pastor at Antioch, Fort Worth. They're awesome. Here's a more current picture of them. Harper and Liv, they're awesome. They were done. I mean, it was a life-threatening pregnancy for Emily, for the girls, and they were done. And last February, Emily had a dream, very vivid. She vividly dreams and like gets downloads from the Lord and stuff. But she had a vivid dream, and she was holding a little baby named Sunday. And so it was so real when she got up. She took a pregnancy test, and guess what? She's pregnant, and now we've got another grandbaby named Sunday Joy. And I don't have a picture of her here, but she's awesome. So praise the Lord on that. But then the next one's our son. He's in Austin. His name's Matthew. That's his wife, Julia, and Scarlett, and White, and little Lainey. And she turns one in about 2 weeks, little Lainey. And Matthew's a wonderful entrepreneur, day trader, with about 342 times the amount of subscribers that we have at Antioch Fort Worth. So that's a bunch. That's 170 something thousand. So anyway, he's a great dude. I'll tell a story about him in a little bit. He's a dearly loved son. I'm so proud of him. So today, as we weave together some of these themes, and I'm thinking the themes of covenant and the themes of Palm Sunday and Holy Week. So I'm going to be trying to pull some different threads together, and let's do this together, all right? And where I want to start is where I'm going to finish as well. So open your Bible to John 17, verse 26. Everything related to Bible reading is going to go so much better. Going to go so much better with glasses. So fuzzy, not fuzzy, right? So this verse on October 11th, 1993, rocked my world and changed my life and changed the course of my life. So not all Bible verses are created equal, right? Well, and I mean, if you think about it, this is the end of the words of Jesus, the end of the final prayer, you know, that he's with the disciples. It's a big deal. And he says, I have made you known to them, Father, righteous Father, I've made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order, and this is what rocked me right here, in order that the love that you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Yeah, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So what happened for me was I realized in that moment, what just rocked me, and I'd read the verse before, but what rocked me in that moment was realizing somehow Jesus was praying a prayer that I would have the Father's love for the Son of God. And that it's that Jesus focus that has just rocked my world. That was whatever, 31 years ago, you know, and which is also consequently just happens to be how old the church is. We planted the church. We celebrated 31 years in December. And just it has been a course. You know, if you're around me very much, you know I'm going to preach Jesus to you this morning. And every week, we're never going to get to the end of this. You know, Paul says, it's been given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And to make plain this mystery that was hidden but is now out. And it is the distribution of these wonderful riches in and through God's people, the church. It's a beautiful vision. And I want that for you guys. I listened to Tyler's message from last week. And he said something. He said, we have to go deeper. And I want to say that to us all here. We have to go deeper. We have to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus. We have to orient ourselves to the story of God and tell that story over and over again, because if we don't, we will be co-opted by the plethora, thousands and thousands of other competing stories and images that are out there. We are being bombarded with images with a vengeance. It's the powers that are in behind that bombardment, and it's not neutral, right? One of the parts of the cross is that Jesus died on the cross to disarm the powers and publicly make a spectacle of them. So there's real warfare going on here. And you could put names on it like Microsoft, Disney, AT&T, Apple, keep going, Amazon, things you slide and look at on your phone, social media, powers. Like real powers, it's not neutral. And you can just be sucked down into where your life and your story and your orientation is more about the powers than it is about living in the kingdom and in the reign of God. So today, weaving together covenants, Palm Sunday, Holy Week, and Jesus' prayer. So let's just review the covenants real quick. Throw those up if you could. Yeah. So God's covenant with Noah, Genesis 9, basically a renewal covenant that the humans are going to be God's ambassadors and represent his authority on the earth. God's covenant with Abraham is massive, right? Because he says through your seed, through your family, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed in and through you. And what happens as a result of your family line? God's covenant with Moses and Israel. Billy talked about that some. And so God's covenant with Moses and Israel, that I'm choosing you out of all the nations of the earth to be a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. You are marked out from all the other peoples of the world, and it's in and through your life, people, tribe, family, that the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. You are going to be a light for the Gentiles. And we ultimately know that Jesus is that light. God's covenant with David is huge. Y'all remember this one? This is like the skeleton for the story, right? Or the covenants. And so God's covenant with David is David's going to build a house. Nathan comes to him and says, no, you're not going to build the house. But he gives it this incredible prophetic word that you're going to have a son who's going to come and he's going to get on the throne and his throne will, his kingdom will never, ever end. And he's the one who's going to build a house for me. Isn't that powerful? And so you kind of have to know that story for when you start reading the Gospels and suddenly Jesus is coming out and he's announcing, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. Believe the good news. Believe the gospel. Well, if you don't know that, you're going, wait, that's not the way we preach the gospel now, is it? Repent, believe, the kingdom of God is here. But in the story, it totally makes sense. Like, oh, okay, that's the kind of story that we're a part of. We're showing up and announcing the kingdom of God. Makes sense. By tracking. So God's covenant with David. And then God's new covenant is promised in Jeremiah 31, 32, 33. Those verses there. And then Jesus himself in Luke 22 says, I've longed to share this meal with you. I've longed to drink this cup with you because this cup is my blood in the new covenant. And it's for, not just for a limited people or for a family, but for everyone, right? It's good news. And so Jesus then is the great mediator of this new covenant, representing God to mankind and representing humans to God, right? So the incarnation then, like, we don't just talk about Jesus died for our sins and was raised. We hold all that Jesus was and is together. Yeah. And it's really important that we do that so that Jesus doesn't just become a tool in the hands of God to deal with our sin problem and then is discarded or something. That's not the way it works at all. He is the incarnate Son. He takes on our humanity, like not just maleness, not just Middle Easternness, not just Europeanness or Africanness or South Americanness. He takes on our humanity, right? So Irenaeus said that the unassumed, that like it's second century, people are already trying to work this out about the incarnation. And I'll tell you, my journey in the last 10 or 15 years has been reclaiming in my own heart that Jesus is the incarnate Son. I mean, we can't let go of that. He's the incarnate Son who then offers himself in the sanctified life of his living and every response being to the Lord. I only do what I see the Father doing. I only say what I hear the Father saying. Incarnate Son, sanctified life, died on the cross for our sins. And it's in that union with us that the cross itself takes on new meaning for us. And that is that we died, for we know that our old self was, you know, we're forgiven, but it's the sin factory that needs help too, right? Yes. Like, I've got to go to death, you know, and it's not just thinking I'm going to make myself dead enough to one day finally be dead. There's an order, and I could go through Romans, Ephesians, Colossians, but there's this indicative fact of what's happened in Christ that happened 2,000 years ago, for you died. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. For we know that our old self was crucified with Christ on the cross. Now, count yourselves dead to sin. Okay? We died with him. So there's this stuff that happened a long time ago, and then there's this living this thing out right now by faith. We're engaging, not to make ourselves dead, but to put our faith in the fact that Jesus came and he's done this for us. It's wonderful. It's just loud good news. Loud good news. Yeah, big, thick Mesa boogies. And just, I got to play back in January. I hadn't played in a while at church. Aaron plays my black Duesenberg star player most Sundays. Thing will rock. It's got, you know, humbucker on the back and P51 on the front. And just, wow, and just the tremolo bar, finish the chord, wow. Okay, where was I at? Preaching about Jesus. And so the crucified, but the resurrected, risen Lord. I mean, this is the game changer, right? We're coming into Holy Week, you know, and everything changes because of the resurrection. Everything. Everybody's running toward each other. They're running toward God because Jesus is the resurrected Savior, who is the ascended Lord, pours out his Spirit, and the returning Lord. So we hold all of that together when we talk about Jesus. Everybody, like, some amens out there? Like, he's starting to preach. So all of that. And then we're coming into Holy Week. Okay, so Matthew 21, Mark 11, Luke 19, they all, I got a second cup of coffee this morning. Maybe you shouldn't. She goes, "Are you sure?" I was like, "I think so. I think I can do it." So in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're recording a lot of the same stories, right? So the stories of the entrance, comes to Jerusalem as king, the fig tree, clears the temple, the parable of the tenants, taxes to Caesar, marriage at the resurrection, the great commandment, the second great commandment, whose son is the Messiah, the Psalm 110 quote, which is the most quoted psalm in the New Testament, right? And it's about the kingship and the lordship and the reign of Jesus Christ. It's in the first sermon. So like that David covenant theme is huge, again, for understanding the gospel. And then he finishes up with a prophetic word about the destruction of the temple. But what is the most important thing about Holy Week? Okay, what does Jesus say is the most important thing about Holy Week? And so I want to go at, like, look at what does John say is the most important thing about Holy Week? Because everything's moving fast in the other gospels, but in John's gospel, it's like it goes and just slows down and time gets broadened here a bit. The second part of John's gospel from 12 on is basically the last week. You know, so everything really slows down, and John is gonna capture things that the other gospels don't capture, right? So he is writing maybe 30 years after the other gospels were written, and tradition says through Papias of Hierapolis and Jerome that the bishops of Asia got together with John and asked him to write his own gospel story, his own account, in order to combat the Ebionite heresy, which said that Jesus did not exist before his birth. And so in response to that request, John said, okay, let's pray and fast for a week. They prayed and fasted for a week, and then John said, I'm supposed to do it. So then he writes his gospel down, which is the Gospel of John. We went through it last year, and it's beautiful, man. Right? It's just beautiful. The way we did it was read the prologue 1, prologue 2, prologue 3, prologue 4, prologue 5. You see where I'm going with this? Prologue 6. That's how we got through the Gospel of John. And it's a great way to do it because it's part of John's purpose. You can see it. In the beginning, in the beginning was the Word. I'm not speaking, that wasn't tongues. And the interpretation is, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, proston theon, which means turned, it means with, but it also means toward. So you can think about the Father and the Son, the Word being turned toward one another from all eternity. And that's why it's such a beautiful, wonderful yes thing for us in the body of Christ to keep turning toward one another. Even when things are hard, we are image bearers, and so we keep turning. That's what God's like, turn toward one another. That's one of our words in Fort Worth for this year, eyes on Jesus, turning toward one another in love, and wake up, watch, and pray. All under the banner word of being a multi-generational family on mission together in the movement here together. So really important. So then everything slows down when you get to Holy Week in the Gospel of John. And let's just go to John 12. I know Tyler just read this. I want to read it again. And this is the way we do this in Fort Worth. So if everybody would stand for the reading of God's word, just to honor the reading of the word of God. I'm going to read a lot of different scriptures, but for this first one, I'm just asking that we read this together, and I'll read it. And then at the end, I'm going to say, these are God's words. And you say, thanks be to God. Can we do that together? The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. And at first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. These are God's words, and we say, thanks be to God. Amen. All right. Have a seat. It's like a high church vibe in here this morning. I got that years ago. A dear friend, Larry Mouton, he's now in Florida, but Pleasant Mount Gilead Missionary Baptist in Fort Worth. And we would trade pulpits, and I figured out that that's what the black church does before the reading of the word. I'm like, we're going to start doing that. That's a good thing. Just to honor the reading of the word of God. And so everything really slows down here. John doesn't, he says, hey, some people believed, some people didn't believe. And then he gets right into John 13 really quickly. And I would call these next five chapters that we're going to just do a flyover here on John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17 are, I call them into the heart of God. Into the heart of God. Because it's like an unprecedented insight into what is most important for Jesus as the last words before he leaves the earth, right? And he's also, there's this, in all of his words are revealing the Father's will, but there's like some very intimate stuff here between Jesus and the Father, and John 17 is like the summit of love. You know, I mean, it's just unprecedented revelation of an extended conversation between the Son and the Father, right? So, here's the thing I'm trying to say this morning. Here, one sentence, a soundbite, is coming. I call it the main thing. God's new covenant of love is that we would intimately know and experience the love of the Father, Son, and Spirit in unity together. That kind of captures what Jesus is saying and wants for us and wants this to be a reality for us as we live in his life. So it's a big invitation to love and relationship. So God's invitation and our response. That's what we're going to talk about as we look at these verses together over the next few minutes here. So the first one is this. God's invitation to love and relationship is identity and serving. There in John 13, verse 1. Let's read this together. It was just before the festival, the Passover festival. Jesus knew the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. And having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. And Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he'd come from God and was returning to God. And so he got up from the meal and took off his outer clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. So, like, this is powerful. And the idea of loving them to the very end is powerful. It's important. It's potent for us that we would understand that through betrayal, through denial, through people that go away and leave us, you know, down through the years. I mean, that there's a lot of that I've just in my own life, pouring into people, but it didn't work out. Trying to do the best I could, and it not lasting. Saying, you know, you guys can raise our kids. We love each other that much. And yet, there's hard things that we go through in life. Life is hard. So he's loving them to the end. And the next piece there is to love one another. John 13, verse 34 and 35. I'll just read maybe 34. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. So again, we're just trying to see this picture of God's invitation to love and relationship. And the way it's going to be marked in us is by our loving one another. Like, you don't outgrow this. It never gets old. I get accused from time to time, not like all the time, but from time to time for talking about the love of God too much, for being too happy, and for talking about God's love too much. And, you know, Brennan Manning, anybody ever heard of Brennan Manning? He's some older people probably. But Brennan went to speak to the Navigators one time, and he was there for a retreat or something with him, and they said, do you have a word from the Lord for us? He said, I do. The Lord spoke to me just a few moments ago, and he said, instead of being known for memorizing scripture, what if you were known for being professional lovers of one another? And that just landed with me. It's like, hey, is there another criteria that we would put above loving one another? Like, it's Jesus, number one criteria for how we're going to be known as disciples. Yeah. Down through the years, I've met a lot of people that would think, no, it's not love. It's actually being right. You know, I'm right. I'm right. I'm the rightest one of all. I'm the most right. I'm kidding. But you get what I'm saying, right? Jesus is saying, number one, agape, selfless, giving, willing to die for, love is what should mark us. Lord, help us. And Jesus then, moving forward, is the way, the truth, and the life. When we're going through hard stuff and troubles and trials, where do we look? Eyes on Jesus, right? I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus is the way. He reveals the troubles through, reveals life and the way. And the, like, he is our life. We just got to say it again. He's our life. Jesus, you're our life. You're our very life. I don't have life apart from you. You lead me into truth. You are the truth. Yeah. And you are the way, Jesus. And Jesus reveals the Father. Like, we can't say this enough. Like, Jesus really reveals the Father. Like, there is no un-Christ-likeness in God. God is Christ-like, and there is no un-Christ-likeness in God. Just ponder that. Like, Jesus, you have revealed the mystery of God to us. And yes, there's still going to be mystery, but it's not all mystery. He is the revelation of the invisible God, the radiance of the glory of God. He's holding all things together by the power of his wonderful word. What time am I trying to finish? So, just preaching Jesus. Oh, it's clipped. There. Okay. Sorry. It could be the coffee. Could be that thing was just a little warm. So, and my dad in the Lord is a guy named Don Finto. He'll be 94 in a couple of weeks. He looks like he's been glamour shotted. I should have stuck in a photo just so you can see what a 94-year-old guy that loves Jesus and radiates the life of the Lord look like. I was with him a year and a half ago, so just went up and spent a couple of days with him, and up in Nashville area, Franklin area. And And I said, so anything going wrong? He's like, nope, doing great. Healthy. Tell me about your friends. He said, oh, they're all less than half my age. All my friends died, all the old ones. He's 94. Like, he was speaking at the Send in Nashville. You know, just up to somebody sent me some video. Hey, here's Don, you know. And Church of Christ, charismatic, Jesus movement back in the early 70s and all that crazy stuff, crowded up at Belmont Church. Why was I on Don? Oh, because greater things through prayer. He would always be like, Jamie, let's go back to that John 14, 10 to 12, 12 to 14 thing. Like, you're going to do greater things. Like, he would just preach that into, you're going to do greater things. But then the greater things are followed. The next sentence there is, ask me.
Yes.
Ask me. Jesus is saying, you're going to do greater things, but it's going to be connected to fellowship and relationship and prayer with one another, with me, but also with one another. The promise of the Holy Spirit. One of my life verses is there in John 14 when Jesus is saying, the Holy Spirit's coming. And on that day, John 14, 20, on that day, you will realize that I am in my Father and that you are in me. Don't stop meditating on that verse. Chew it. I meant to say this earlier. One thing, I was working on this on Friday, and I felt like that some people were going to be especially called to find John 13 through 17 as your new special place in Scripture. So I don't know who that's for, but just I'm throwing that out there. Let faith respond, because this, like, all Scripture's not the same. You know, Ephesians, it's like a mountain peak, Mount Everest of the New Testament. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he's freely given us in the one he loves. I just said Ephesians, but we'll stop. It's beautiful. So Ephesians is one of my spots, and this is another one of them. And may the Lord put that in your heart to go deeper in that. We need to go deeper, to quote Mr. Hardy. We need to go deeper. The promise of the Holy Spirit, then, is that God would actualize. Remember that word. He would actualize in our lives the power, the presence, the love, the grace, the communion, the intimacy, the fellowship, the beauty of God by the power of his Holy Spirit that is at work in us. Just, it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And I think I'm part of this group in Fort Worth right now called Plant Fort Worth, with a vision to plant 200 churches in the region. And they asked me to come on this, one, because we've got a heart to plant churches, but also it's mainly more kind of reformed kind of guys. And so they said, hey, Jamie, we worked through some stuff about women. We're okay. You know, we know you have a different view about women. And we've worked through some stuff about Holy Spirit. And we know, but they love that I'm a Trinitarian guy, that's where a lot of work was done. And, but the thing is, everybody that believes in the Trinity can have a re-up. Even if they haven't seen a lot of the power of God, they're like, yes to the Holy Spirit as the part of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity, you know? And so I can stand up and talk about the love of God, but the implications about the Holy Spirit are beautiful, wonderful. The promise of the Holy Spirit to remind you and to lead you into all truth. John 15, then, to abide in Christ. Again, you guys know this, but I'm just re-upping. How much can you do apart from abiding in Christ? Everybody do this. Hold your hands up. This is what we can do apart from abiding in Christ. Nada. Zero. Zilch. Negatory. Not much. Right. Abide in Christ. Remain in my love. Stay. stay. But I want to check this. Just take a second. Stay. I want to squirrel. Stay. It's all I can do, right? God's calling us to abide. And then he goes on in 16 and says, you're going to go through hard times. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Hard times. It's all right. It's part of it. We all go through it. But the Spirit, the Advocate, is coming to help you. And then we get to John 17. And I want to just read a few more verses here, because if John 13 to 17 is into the heart of God, then John 17 is the summit of love. And the way I picture this, it's like standing on a mountaintop. And I can see backward and forward in time. And I can see the heart of God. I mean, he's talking about before the creation of the world a couple times in this one chapter. And it's about his love. It's about his love. I mean, you can't read this passage and not go, oh yeah, God's got an eternal plan to adopt us into his family that we could experience love and relationship with him. Amen's inserted here. Amen. John 17, 1 through 5. Now just, this is, like, we get to see this. This is, thank you, Apostle John. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We get to see this. 30 extra years of reflection, and this is what John's putting down by the power of the Spirit. It's beautiful. Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him to have authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you, come on, before the world began. Just like, whoa. Like Jesus, the humility and the mercy of God that's being expressed in the incarnation, the sanctified life, the crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, poured out Spirit in return. Praise God. It really is beautiful. This sharing of life between the Father and and I would say, you guys, this is the center of the New Testament, is the shared love between the Father and the Son in the communion of the Holy Spirit. And that's the point of Jesus coming and dying and being raised, is union, is that we would be brought into that circle. Like, what a blow away that he's drawn near to us in such a way as to draw us near to himself within his own circle of knowing of himself. Something loud, you know, Lord, this is glorious. It's just beautiful. One of the church fathers, they started using this word perichoresis to talk about this Trinitarian sharing that is so mutually one and interpenetrating one another without losing the distinction of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Isn't that beautiful? Like, we need words, and we get types in a marriage, a shadow of it, a picture of it in a father, son, mother, daughter, in familial relationships. But I think those are shadows. Yeah. And it's going to be eternity of us being blown away by the love of God and getting to participate and share in that. But praise God, that life has started now, knowing and relating to the Father, the Son, the Spirit has started now. Down to verse 26 for the sake of time. Verse 20, excuse me. Jesus prays for his disciples, sanctified life. full measure of my joy. Verse 20, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Just listen. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I and them and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Now, I'm going to throw this in here because part of when we moved to Fort Worth from Grapevine, 25 miles in 2002, it was a big migration of the church. A couple hundred people sold homes and moved with us. The challenge was, hey, you may never move to Thailand. We had a team going to Thailand at the time. You may never move to Thailand, but will you move with us as missionaries? Sell your homes, keep your same jobs, and move with us as missionaries to Fort Worth. And that was the challenge back then. One of the visions that I had in that time frame, there's about 20 different things that were, a lot of them kind of crazy, but one of them was I was looking at a map of Dallas and Fort Worth, and suddenly in my mind's eye, I saw Jesus rising up off the map of Fort Worth, huge, and fire starts shooting to the city, to the region, to the nation, and to the nations. I knew that Fort Worth was supposed to be an apostolic sending city church. And you know, the Fort Worth pastors, I share that. Even when they're not charismatic, they love hearing that vision, that that's right. Jesus should be rising up. And you know what the key is? Showed me last year at Mandate, when we were just all gathered there, it's just the importance of unity. Yes. That it's when we come together, that's when Jesus rises up off the map. Pick the city, yes. College Station, Bryan, you know, Fort Worth, Dallas. You know, that's when Jesus is seen and glorified. That's what he's praying for would happen. Let's keep going. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory that you have given me. Check out the connection. Because you loved me before the creation of the world. Now, we might say many things about what glory is, the manifold, you know, perfections of God or something, or one of my favorite ones is as it should be. That glory is the way it should be. And one day, there's coming a time when all over the world, his glory is going to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. It's coming, and we are longing for it. But I want you to see the connection between his glory and the shared love of God. I want them to see my glory because you loved me before the creation of the world. So whatever we do with glory, we're giving praise to God. We're leading worship, we're singing, we're dancing, we're going for it. But remember, glory is connected to the shared love of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'll finish that last paragraph. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you. And they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love that you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. So this wonderful, beautiful unity is connected to, A.W. Tozer famously said, has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? And when we're tuned to each other because of being tuned to the Lord, there's also harmonies and vibrancies and harmonics that interplay between us in ways that we can't. That's part of why we're not ever going to get bored in eternity. In the new heavens and new earth, we're not going to be bored because it's going to be this ever-expanding revelation of the love of God interspersed and interconnected with us as we all are released into massive amounts of creativity that we can't even comprehend right now. It's a beautiful vision. It's beautiful. Amen. May it happen here at Antioch and College Station. May it happen in the city amongst the churches. Oh God, tear down the walls. Let the water level of the Holy Spirit rise beyond the old walls in the name of Jesus. The power of the Spirit. And so I'm already kind of doing it, but that's God's invitation to love and relationship. And our response then is to love and relationship. Like we want to be in on that. Just say yes. Say yes. Say yes to this love, to this life, to this relationship, and say, Lord, I'm in. I want to align all of my life to Jesus. I can't talk about who Jamie Miller is without talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. I was interviewed a couple of years ago by this high school student at one of the high schools, and it was about race reconciliation and stuff, and he was asking me questions about Dr. King and different things, but my answers, he was not at a Christian school, and I don't even know that he knew the Lord, but I just, my answer, justice, love, things being right, hope for America, hope for reconciliation, like Jesus, yeah. He's our life, He's our Lord. John Mark Comer, Kim was watching an interview with him and a guy named Kerry Newhoff recently, maybe a month old, and he was referring to some research by guys done at Fuller and the stages of faith. Put this up, if you would, that picture. And so basically, it's like we get saved, we start being discipled, we start serving and leading in the body of Christ, but inevitably what happens is we hit a wall. Everybody does. Everybody hits walls because life is hard, right? Life is hard. Hard things happen. And even in our faith, that happens. And the question is, and the point he was making was so many people never move beyond the first three stages. Hit the wall, kind of back up, blame others, maybe even go for salvation in something else. My job, finances, whatever, just get discipled in that a bit, start becoming a leader in that a bit, but you're going to still hit the wall again because that's a part of life. The key then is going inward, going deeper, as Tyler said, going deeper so that we can then from out of that inner life of reality have an impact in the world around us. And ultimately the goal is to be transformed by love. To be marked by love. That love would be the first criteria that marks us as the people of God. He was offering the illustration of Eugene Peterson, who, you know, I mean, he wrote the Bible, you know, I mean, I'm kidding. The Message, if you know who Eugene Peterson, it's not funny if you don't, you think I'm adding somebody. But he translated the Message translation. And one of the things they said was people that got to spend time with him in those last years and those last part of his life, he just exuded love. Like you received his love and it made you want to love. And I just want to keep saying that, love one another. Yes. Antioch, College Station, Bryan College Station, love one another. Love one another. Love one another. Little children, love one another. It doesn't get old, and it's actually kind of hard sometimes to keep turning toward, to keep loving, to go the distance, to stay in the game, to not give up, to not, and yes, I'm not going to use the word, there are things that we have to let go of in our faith from time to time, things that were old wineskins and whatnot, in order to stay in the true life of the Lord, and that's okay. But don't give up on love and loving one another and walking with the Lord together. I mean, Jesus made it through the wall. He's about to come to the wall, right? And he made it through the wall. The disciples, they made it through the wall, right? They kept going. That's why we know about them right now. And so practically, spend time with Jesus every morning. Did you do some of that? Y'all preach that here? Ashley's like, what's the question? I don't know. Yes, spend time with Jesus. And like, there's desire to be with him. We walk through the discipline and we get to the delight of this incredible relationship. But guys, I just want to emphasize this. It's about relationship. I have to tell myself, even, you know, this week I was just like, okay, I'm not just coming, and I'm going to be there for years and years, you know, 40 years of spending, no, that's too much, 35 years of spending morning time with Jesus. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there. Vacations, whatever, I'm going to be there. But there's sometimes I need a reminder that it's really about relationship, about being with the Lord. And sometimes I'll do different things, change a position, or just say, Lord, by faith, I'm stepping into the zone with you right now. Into relationship, by faith. Into intimacy, by faith. Into this life of love, of listening to you. And everybody can change, okay? Change process, awareness, biblical conviction, lifestyle change, start scheduling it, accountability, no more excuses. You know, my parents homeschooled me and therefore I can't, whatever. You know, it's just like, kidding, tough crowd. But change is possible. And yes, we have to go to bed early enough to get up, but I'm advocating just an intimacy with the Lord that is fueled by daily time with God and abiding in him. Do you remember the first time that you realized knowing that maybe you knew someone that you would die for? Can you remember that? I can remember. I was 10 years old, and I think I just had a fight with my brother. He's about 6 years younger than me. And I was crying or something. It was just, and then I suddenly realized that I loved him so much that I would give up my life for my little brother. And even in reflecting on this message, I was like, that was a significant moment in my life, realizing that I would lay down my life. Parents know this. Fathers know this. Mothers know this instinctively. I remember holding Emily 33 years ago on my lap, little munchkin, little face, cute. And I had that thought, I would die for this little baby. She played 4 years of basketball at Abilene Christian. And one night she did something wrong, got pulled out of the game. They lost. It was just heartbreaking. And she's calling me in tears. And I said, hey, just, you know, come on home. She was speeding on the way back from Abilene to Fort Worth, and a police car pulled her over, and she's crying her eyes out. She can be a little dramatic, over the top. She's crying her eyes out. My dad, I gotta see my dad, and I had to play terrible night. And she's got the, you know, sweats on and the ACU gear and all that stuff. And the guy said to her, he said, I'm not giving you a ticket. You get home, your dad's gonna be there, and you don't have to speed the rest of the way. You know? But it's the Father's love, right? The Father's love. My love for my son. This is a shadow of the reality of the Father's love for us. Matthew, when he was 18 months old, I was backing out of the car, the garage, and I hear Kim banging on the car. Jamie, stop the car. You're running over Matthew. And time slowed. Reverse, neutral, drive one, two, three. The car just wouldn't go forward fast enough. We get him inside, and he's got tire tracks, pants all the way up his jacket, like literal cartoon-looking tire tracks, just clear as a bell. And he's alive. He's not unconscious. And we pray. His foot's kind of cut a little bit. And we pray over him for 20 minutes or so. And then he starts wiggling his foot. And then he jumps up and starts jumping around. And we're like, either an angel held that car up or God healed him some way as I rolled the car over his body, you know? And just like, Lord, what do you have for Matthew? You know, we love that little boy so much. And last Friday, he had put us up in a hotel down in Austin. Got to see them, and we played a round of golf together, you know, and at the end of that round of golf, I'd given him a hug, and I got in the car and I was driving away, and I just had like really an emotional thought, like, what if I don't see him again? Or and I stopped the car, put on the hazard lights, and waited till he got back, and he said, "Dad, what's up?" And he saw the tears in my eyes, and I just hugged him. And then we released, and he looked at me again, and we hugged two or three more times. And I'm a mushy mess by the time I get back to the hotel with Kim. And I was like, Kim, it's like glorious. And it's just another little window into the love of God. Like, the Father loves us infinitely more than he's given us fatherhood and motherhood to show us how much, just windows into insight of how much he loves us and cares about us. And so quiet time then is going to be about discovering his love. I'll finish with this one story. Years ago, I've been going to World Mandate since 99, mostly down in Waco. And in some of those early years, Floyd McClung would, he'd be speaking. Floyd's 6'8", he's with the Lord now, but former international director for YWAM, Youth with a Mission. And he would stand up with the big smile that Floyd's this giant dude, you know, and he goes, "Hi, my name's Floyd McClung, and I love Jesus. And every morning I have to wake up and hear my Father tell me how much he loves me." And I was like, oh yeah, that's a good quote. Wrote that down in my notes, you know. Next year, "Hi, I'm Floyd McClung, and I love Jesus. And every morning I have to get up and hear my Father say how much he loves me." Like, ooh, I think I remember that from last year. I'm going to write that down again. And on the third year, he stands up and does the same thing. "Hi, I'm Floyd McClung, and I love Jesus. And every morning I got to wake up and hear my Father say how much he loves me." And I'm like, okay, I'm under conviction. And I'm thinking, if Floyd has to get up and hear the Father say how much he loves him, then I need to at least start trying to put this into practice. And I will tell you, God, and it's coming right now, even as I'm starting to share this story. Most mornings I'm saying, "Father, tell me about your love." And then sometimes though, I'm saying, "Father, tell me about your love for another church." I was speaking at the Paradox a few months ago, and just to be able to speak to their staff and stuff and go, "I was wrecked yesterday morning asking the Father to tell me about how much he loves you." Just another church in the city, not even in our tribe, but I've been asking, "Father, tell me how much you love Antioch College Station." And just getting wrecked, wiped out. He loves you. He loves you so much. And he wants you to know his love and experience that love relationally. And so may the nonstop, never-ending Niagara of the love that is the love of God be poured out in this church in a life-changing way, in a wonderful, powerful way, in the name of Jesus and in the power of the Spirit. If you guys would stand up, we're just going to respond. I think there's a couple of things, you know, just it's important to respond in the moment. If we've got a ministry team, guys, come on, whoever that is, come on to the front. And just want us to respond. Some of this could be surrender, like it's a fresh surrender. "Lord, I'm surrendering to your love." It could be, some of it's like a revelation, like I want a greater revelation. And it's okay to just get prayer for just like, "Lord, let me know this love. Let me get in on what is it Jamie's talking about? Why is he so excited about this?" It's because what was God doing from before creation? Love. And out of the fullness of that love, he creates in order to adopt us into that circle of life and love. It's beautiful, really. And I want to pray too, just if you feel like you're at a wall this morning and just in the faith place, man, let's pray for breakthrough. If the front fills up, then pray for, ask somebody to pray that you came with. But man, let's release prayer. Father, release the prayers right now in the name of Jesus. Bring healing, hope, help. Bring your love. Bring surrender. And bring breakthrough in the name of Jesus this morning. Okay? Just in, if you have any other kind of prayer need, guys, come. Today's the day of salvation and life change. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Be bold. Go for it. Thank you, Lord.